Friends, I was reading an article by a leader in a mission agency this week, and Simon Longdon in the Pioneers magazine, and he asked this question. He says, the nations will not be reached by those who play it safe. They will not be reached by those who play it safe. The nations will be reached by people who are willing to be fools for Christ, fools for the nations, fools for the unreached peoples, those willing to risk everything. The genius of God's redemptive plan is that he employs fools to reach the world with the momentous gospel of Jesus Christ. And it goes on to quote a letter that's reportedly discovered in the hut of an African pastor who'd been martyred for his faith, whether that's the case or not, but it's a great letter anyway. Let me read it to you, a description of his sense of identity as a disciple. He says, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colourless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence or prosperity or position or promotions, plaudits or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, top, recognised, praised, regarded or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer and labour by power. My face is set, my gate fast, my goal heaven. My road is narrow, my way rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, or negotiate at the table of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problems recognising me. My banner will be clear. And I read that during the week and I thought, wow, I wonder how committed I am to the cause of the gospel. Can I say that? Can I pray that? Can I say that before God? And Simon Longdon is saying that if we're going to reach the nations, we need people who are totally committed to Jesus like that. And then he finishes with a quote from Jim Elliot, who was also martyred for his faith. He says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Lose your life for the sake of the gospel. And friends, I want to suggest to you this morning, as we think about my mission, but also the teaching of Jesus, which is where we are in the E100 Challenge, we're going to focus on the kingdom part of Jesus' teaching and his desire to have others believe it, hear it and believe it. You see, Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God when he starts. That after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he says. This is what it's all been about. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And he says to them what the Old Testament has been looking forward to, the coming of God's king into the world, and to call men and women to respond and to this king and to his rule and to his reign. Now is the time. The kingdom of God has come near. In my coming, Jesus says, to this earth, the righteous reign and rule of God has entered human history like never before. And the right response as he begins his preaching ministry is to repent, change your mind about the way in which you have been living and live differently, and believe the good news of the gospel, which ultimately takes us to the Lord's Supper that we will share later in this service, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the kingdom of God was inaugurated with the coming of Jesus. So, well, we don't see this world seemingly under the kingdom of God. God doesn't seem to be ruling everyone's life, correct? But the kingdom of God has come in Jesus, and now people are submitting to the rule and the kingship of Jesus all over the place. And you're here probably because you have submitted to the rule and kingship of Jesus. Amen? I did that when I was 15. So you've come under the kingship of Jesus. And Jesus' prayer is that more and more people would come under the kingship of Jesus, but one day he will return and complete or consummate the kingdom. It's begun with Jesus, and it's going to be completed or consummated when Jesus returns again. But friends, when you come under the rule of Jesus, things change. When Jesus came, because the kingdom of God had come in him, demons were defeated, sinners repented, paralytics were healed, storms were stopped. That was signs that the kingdom of God had come in Jesus. But I also read about a small city in Guatemala that was transformed by the gospel. Because when the gospel comes and people submit to the rule of God, you can change whole communities. So in this little town, Al Malonga in Guatemala, it said it was a center of human misery, disease, poverty, strife, alcoholism, marital infidelity and violence. And then the gospel came in. The kingdom of God broke into that place. And now it is a community of prosperity, health, harmony and peace, with over 90% of the inhabitants now born again Christians. And on every street corner, no longer the bars that used to be there, the drinking holes, but now filled with churches where people are worshiping God. When the kingdom of God breaks in, individuals into communities, things happen and things change. But friends, Jesus preached that kingdom. Then he said to his disciples really early on in Mark chapter 1, come and be part of this job with me. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, said Jesus, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. So right from the beginning, Jesus doesn't simply say the kingdom of God has come, just sit back and relax. He says, come with me. I will teach you to be fishers of men. Go out with me, proclaim the gospel, proclaim the kingdom, invite people back into relationship with me. The question I asked you this morning on this point, have you been a fisher of men and women recently? If I had enough time, I'd ask you to stand up and say, have you had that conversation with someone about Jesus this week or last week? Maybe with a son or a daughter or brother or sister or a doctor or a nurse. Some of our believers who have been unwell in hospital last periods of time have been talking to their nurses and doctors about Jesus. And the nurses and doctors noticed there is something profoundly different of a gay Kim Ost, for example. Even a couple of days before she died, I saw her and she opened her mouth with a tremendous smile that characterized her. And I spoke to a number of doctors and nurses, and one of the nurses I knew from another church, she said, that's an incredible woman in there. Just amazing. That's the power of the gospel to transform, witnessing even at times like that. But secondly, Jesus urges us to pray that his kingdom would come. He preached it, just to pray. This is the Lord's Prayer. You wonder what the Lord's Prayer is about. Well, it's firstly that God's name will be honored. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We want people to recognize that God is holy, honored, exalted, and glorified. Friends, it is my passionate desire that as I walk into the shopping centers in this area, I'll go to the sporting fields with my children or the swimming pools, that people will talk about Jesus. And God will be honored and glorified. And recently, one of the other local churches was running a Christianity Explored course, an introductory course for new people. And one of the local swimming coaches I've known for years, she said to me, I'm going off to a Bible study after this. Said, I have to hurry up and close the pool and finish the lesson because I'm going to be a bit late, but would you believe I'm going to a Bible study? And then next week she said, I learned amazing things at this Bible study. I didn't know any of this before. And week after week, 10 weeks, this woman who hadn't been to an evangelical church before in her life was going. Friends, when we pray that God's name would be hallowed, honored, glorified, that's what we're talking about. That people would see how good and glorious he is and worship him. But friends, we live in a country that is getting tougher and tougher to follow Jesus. I was reading an article about God taking a back seat at weddings. A back seat at weddings. And this is what the writer says. Excuse some of the language, but it's appropriate in its context. If you always thought Australians were a godless pack of loose living bastards, you're right, it says. Census figures confirm that more Australians are living together before getting married, that more children are being born out of wedlock, and couples are more likely than ever to be married by a celebrant than in a religious ceremony. In fact, in 2008, civil celebrants performed 65% of marriages. Okay, 65%. Which is saying to us, if you want to pray something for our nation, pray that God's name would be hallowed, honored and glorified. Because this nation is moving further and further away from the truth of the gospel. And pray, secondly, he says in the Lord's Prayer, that God's kingdom will come. When you go to work this week, pray that God's kingdom, God's rule would come into the place where you work, that people would see his kingship and submit to him as king. Pray for the spread of the kingdom in Lebanon, in Mozambique, in Indonesia, and in Western Australia as we focus on these mission projects. Pray that the kingdom of God will come and people's lives transformed. And pray that God's will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, that people will come under the lordship of God and they would listen to him, they would live differently, they would live loving, generous, compassionate lives. Because when you live like that, you engage in mission and ministry and mercy and witness and loving service. But thirdly, go to that Matthew 9 passage that was read to us. We need to ask God to send workers into his harvest field. I love this passage. It's one of my favorite passages in the scriptures, where Jesus went through all the towns and villages. And what was he doing? Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. He's always preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness as a demonstration that the kingdom has broken into human history. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And four principles that I've shared before out of this passage. Number one, we must see as Jesus saw. When Jesus was in amongst the crowds, he didn't just see the crowds as just people who didn't matter. He saw the crowds and he had compassion. He sees with his heart and he feels for them. Friends, many years ago, seems like many years ago now, when I was teaching at Marrickville High School, my first year of teaching, sharing the gospel through our ISCF group and the lunchtime groups, now attending the Year 12 formal. It was only a girls' year in Year 12. The school had been transitioning into co-educational over 6 years. And this was the final year of just girls. A whole bunch of them had come to the Christian group. Brett Davis now works with Christian Surface, and I were running the ICF group. But we were at the formal dinner at the end of their Year 12. We're up there dancing, eating, enjoying the food, and we sat down for a moment. The dessert came out. If the dessert comes out, I sit down and start eating, right? And then we just looked out. It was one of those moments I will never forget. You know, where it's dark and flashing lights everywhere and people dancing up and down, and then the song "I'm on a Highway to Hell" comes on. And people are singing and dancing, "I'm on a highway to," I won't sing it, "to hell." And at the same time, I looked at Brett, he looked at me. And there were girls in there and others, it was just a song. But God was saying, the reality is, yes, that's where you're going unless you come under the kingship of Jesus, unless you repent and believe the gospel. Yes, you don't know that, you don't understand that, but the Spirit of God was saying to us there, if only we had more time with these girls. They went off to universities and to work, and I guess you never see them again. And for that moment, we just said, "Lord, we saw them as lost and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, and they needed the gospel." See, Don Carson tells a story. Don Carson's a leading scholar and a Bible commentator and a preacher around the world. And he talks about the importance of seeing through Jesus' eyes. And he says that he was planting a church in the west of Ottawa. And he said, tough ministry to plant a church there. One of my mates said, "Let's go away for a week on holidays." And so they plan to go away in this little quiet spot where you have a lake, you have some boats, you can just relax. And he said, we turned up. It was schoolies week. in Australian lingo. It was cool. It's like turning up for your week away at Byron Bay or Surfers Paradise late November. They didn't know. They turned up what they thought was going to be a secluded, quiet place. And there were teenagers everywhere. He said they were already drunk. They were already just messing about. There were people sleeping around. And he turned up and he said, my week of relaxation that I thought I was going to have has just disappeared. And then I turned to my mate I was with, and I was about to say to him, make some critical comment about all these drunk kids all over the place. And then this guy, he said, I saw his eyes just looking at the kids, watching them. And while I was about to condemn them, he says, this other man said, high school kids, what a mission field. What a mission field. And said, I saw one thing, he saw something else. He saw with the eyes of Jesus, not just broken, sinful, rebellious people, but he saw people who were lost and helpless without a shepherd. And friends, if you walk the streets of Indonesia, the Matu people in Western Australia, the Yap people of Mozambique, or Lebanese communities where Millard serves, people going about their business day after day, God says, when you look at them, when you see them as sheep without a shepherd, of great need, and do something about that. We must see, we must feel as Jesus felt. Someone has said that you can pity someone and watch him die, but if you have compassion, you do something. You do something. I remember the line that John Knox prayed for Scotland when he wanted to see Scotland come to Christ. He said, oh God, give me Scotland or I die. And I thought to myself this way, oh God, give me Ngāwhī or I die. Can I say that? Say, God, do whatever you need to do. Help me to make a difference. Help our church to make a difference. God, give us Ngāwhī. Give us Peakhurst. Give us Beverly Hills. Give us Riverwood for Christ. Or I die. I don't want to live for anything else. Or give me Sydney. Give me Indonesia. Or I die. See, feel, do something about that. And pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Huge crop. Thousands. And now we know the world situation. Millions of people, billions of people around the world who do not have the gospel. We need to be praying that God would send workers into those fields. But I say, don't pray unless you're willing to be the answer to your own prayer. Because when you pray that, God says, yes, okay, into your workplace, into your school, into your university, into your neighborhood, go. You pray that, workers, pray and go out in Jesus' name. Because where will the workers come from? They're going to come from here. We are the workers. The Sleemans came from here. The Seatons came from here. Ada Young came from here. We pick up others, but ultimately they come from churches to go to the peoples of the earth. Kelly came from here as a pastor now at Hunter Bible Church. Michael Henderson is at French's Forest Baptist as a pastor in the work of the gospel. Michael Leader is at Thorn Lee Chinese Church. Sam Shinuda is doing schools ministry in the Newcastle area. People come and they get sent out, all types of ministries. Go. You know, a few years ago, I was doing the SHAPE seminar at the beginning of the year, where we help people to discern their spiritual gifts and where they should serve God. And one of the girls said to me, she said, you know, I really want to do schools ministry. I want to share the gospel with kids in schools. The next week, or 2 weeks later, Sue Young at Beverly Hills Girls resigned, and that girl, Rebecca Mawinney, ended up being placed a couple of weeks later. So that was her heart, to be sent by God into the school. And on Thursday night last week, you missed a great night, where we heard some of the stories at the annual dinner of what God is doing in that school. And someone asked her, how many people have prayed a prayer of commitment to give their life to Jesus this year? Talked to us about 34 kids, 34 girls. Now, we pray that they go on with that, and we know when they make decisions, they don't always persevere. But people, they're in her small groups, in her classes, 34 different girls at that school, just up the street. Why? Because someone went, and someone sent them, and because we prayed. And we must do as Jesus did. He went through all the towns and villages, teaching, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Let's keep doing that. And then he finishes, and that's, I guess, the beginning of the gospel, Matthew 9. At the end of the gospel, following his death and resurrection, he takes us to the final words that he gives his disciples. And he says to them, so they saw him, they worshipped him, some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He says, you have a job to do now, Christians. You love Jesus, you repented, you believe, you have a job. You need to be fishers of men, you need to take the gospel to the nations. And Simon Longdon, in another piece, gives us some statistics about what the world is like. He says, 100,000 missionaries in the world, 3% work among unreached peoples. 3%. 16,000 people groups in the world, 3,700 have no church and no missionary. 3.5 billion Muslims, Buddhists and Hindus in the world, 86% do not personally know a Christian. 2,252 language groups do not have one single verse of translated scripture. Sometimes we think, oh, we finished the job. The gospel's gone everywhere. There's still much to do. And keep in mind that the nations, ta ethne in the Bible, does not just mean a political, geographical nation like Argentina or Indonesia or Greece. It means ethnic groupings with cultural and language distinctions. So within one nation, you could have multiple language groups that you need to reach with the gospel. Friends, Revelation 5:9 says, they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And part of the role of the Church of Jesus Christ is to identify those places and then send workers into those places. And if you're not familiar with the Baptist Global Interaction Ministry, we have, as a denomination, have adopted 9 unreached people groups. The B people that you have there in Indonesia are our adopted people group that we've chosen and adopted to pray for and commit to and invest money and prayers and people into that ministry. The Yao people, Malawi, Mozambique, is where the Cranes work. The other workers minister in different areas. 2 unreached people groups we're seeking to reach for God and for His glory. The job's not finished. But you know, as we talk about mission today, we do it with confidence. I'll tell you why. Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." Friends, that's good news and bad news. That's good news because it will be preached. Jesus said it's going to happen. But the bad news is the end won't come until it happens. The second coming of Jesus will not happen until that happens. So if you're saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, soon, fix up this messed up world," well, you've got a job to do first. We have a job to do, isn't it? Right? Unless it goes to the nations, it will, then the end will come. The end won't come until it happens, until God's mission is fulfilled. How do we know it will happen? "Well, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," Jesus said. "You go under my authority. I'm going to give you the power to do it. And nothing can stop him. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16, verse 18. It's going to happen. It's going to take people. It's going to take money. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take resources to reach the nations. And John Piper makes this this important statement, I think, about how it's going to happen. He says, "If we as a church are disobedient, the cause of God and the cause of world missions will not lose out. We will lose. God's counsel will stand, and he will accomplish all his purpose." Isaiah 46, verse 10. "His triumph is never in question, only our participation in it or our incalculable loss. We can be drunk with private concerns and indifferent to the great enterprise of world evangelization, but God will simply pass over us and do his great work while we shrivel up in our little land of comfort." Speaking essentially to an American world, but I think we can apply that to us in Australia as well. We're a church for almost 60 years now. December this year, it was 60 years since it began as a fellowship, this church has been committed to taking the gospel not simply to our local area, but to the nations of the earth. May God continue to give us that passion and that desire to see his name honored and glorified. I hope you can support our mission appeal this year. I hope you can pray like never before for God's kingdom to come. I pray that you would see, you would feel, you would pray, and you would do as Jesus has done. Let me pray. Lord, this is a huge task that you have given us, but we don't go in our own power, but in the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, that lives have been transformed by the gospel across the nations. We thank you that your gospel is bearing fruit and lives have been transformed. And we pray, Lord, for ourselves that we will not be lazy or indifferent to the cause of world evangelization, but it will be at the forefront of our thinking, our prayers, our church life, our home groups, our personal lives, that we would see that you have a desire to see the nations glorify you for your mercy, and that we would play our little part, as little as it is, that we would play our part to see your name hallowed, honoured, glorified as your kingdom comes. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.